Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. The Lord says the same. I hope to take us through the Sermon on the Mount, which will be a big thing to chew. So we're going to take it bite by bite. So right there, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what we're going to be looking at today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, not too long ago, we went through the temptation of our Lord Jesus. We know that he came out of the wilderness. Before that, he was baptized. John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. He heard those confirming words from his Father, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And from the Jordan, from his baptism, he went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And he was tempted. 40 days, 40 nights, no eating, no drinking. Then we see these three great, massive temptations. He is victorious over them all. He leaves the wilderness after the angels minister to him. And he does a massive healing crusade. This is what we see there in chapter 4, verses 23-25. Just listen to this language. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. No matter what they brought to him, he healed them. No matter what they were dealing with, he was able to solve it. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Syria is in the news right now for both the chemical attacks on their people and the bombing. This is the place. All Syria. His fame is spreading. People are hearing about him. And they brought him all the sick. So he's already healing sick. He's already dealing with the afflicted. His fame is spreading. And people are bringing him more sick. Those afflicted with various diseases. Didn't matter if it was cancer or leprosy. And pains. Those oppressed by demons. Whether there was a legion of demons or just one, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So here he's doing all of this good. He's healing, he's preaching, he's helping, he's casting out demons, and this great crowd is forming. And now that he has this huge audience filled with people that he's healed, some people who want to be healed, people who he's preached to, some people who heard about his preaching, he has a huge crowd, a massive, massive congregation. Cities, multiple cities are gathered here. The Decapolis was a city of 10, Syria, Judea, all these people, this large crowd. And he begins what many have called the greatest sermon ever preached. We call the Sermon on the Mount. How does he begin this sermon? How does he begin this message that is timeless? He begins by defining the inhabitants of the kingdom. This is what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven look like. Blessed. These are the only people in all of existence who are truly blessed. Now, this word blessed or blessed, has been used so often that it's kind of a catchphrase now. It's used by many in churches, and usually when you hear the term blessed, somebody was blessed, somebody is blessed, it's describing people who are financially excelling, got a new job, they got a promotion on the job, they received this unexpected check, or they have a life of ease and comfort. Things are just going really well for them. The world has caught on to this, and they have the same mindset, and they often talk about blessed life. It's amazing how often this is referred to. Some of the most vulgar rappers talk about how blessed they are. It's a hashtag. And what is referred to by the blessed life? Riches, health, advancement, applause, achievements, all that the world wants. This word blessed actually is the idea of happy. It actually means to be so fortunate, to be so happy, to be so blessed that you're actually enviable. That people look at you and say, I want to be that person. I want what they have. I want to be them. Well, that kind of sounds like the world's definition, right? I mean, is that what this means? Because we know that people do envy the rich. People do envy the wealthy. People want to be healthy. People want to be wise. People want to be famous. They want to be powerful. They want to be strong. They want to be beautiful. They want to be popular. They want to be adored. And if you see somebody who has all these things, you don't have them, something in you might say, I want that. Isn't that what it means to be blessed? They're blessed. I want to be like them. In fact, some of you even here who are truly Christian people may even struggle with looking at the world and think, they look so happy. They seem so happy. I wish I could be that happy. One thing that you will always find about Christ is that he always disappoints the mindset of the world. They want him to come on a stallion. He comes on a donkey. They want him to take the kingdom, overthrow the Romans by violence. He takes it by his brutal death on a cross. This is no different. Jesus constantly disappoints the mindset of the world. This idea of blessed is referring to the fortunate place of the child of God. It's true happiness. It's not financial success. It's not relationships. It's not achievements in life. It's not pleasure. These are things that cannot make you truly happy. They cannot make you truly blessed. Financial success seems like the thing that if you just get this, you will be happy. And yet you find the people who have the most money are the most unhappy. You say, well, if I could just get this type of relationship, I'm single, I don't want to be single, I want to be married, and if I just get into this relationship, then I'll be truly happy. And then you get it, and you find this didn't satisfy. If I could just have children, that's it. We just need to fill this void. It's so lonely, just me and him. We need a child. And you get the child, and that doesn't satisfy either. You think maybe if I could just get these achievements in life, if I could just graduate from this university, or if I could just receive this trophy, or if I could just conquer this thing or meet this, whatever. You get it? Nothing. If I can just enjoy this kind of pleasure, I will be happy. You might even be able to achieve that pleasure, and what you find is that it fleets, it fades. It's momentary. These cannot make you truly happy in the way that this is talking about. The hunger remains after you eat. It's never enough. Your thirst gets only more intense after you drink from all these other broken cisterns. So no matter how much money, no matter how many fans, no matter how high they go, it's never enough. True happiness, true blessedness only comes from knowing God and being known by God. It's a happiness that is eternal, that won't fade. Everything else fades. Everything else passes. The happiness, the pleasure, the satisfaction that comes from these other things don't last. No matter how big your business gets, no matter how many children you have, no matter how nice your house is, it fades. It doesn't last. You get the iPhone 10, then you want the iPhone 20. You get a 15-bedroom mansion, then you want a 20-bedroom mansion. You get the newest car, and it begins to rust, and you look at the next thing. It never fulfills. True happiness is that does not fade. And you think about the fact of the matter of reality. Time is passing by. And right now, you look and you see many people, perhaps, who you may want to trade places with. They have what you want. They've done what you are aiming to do. They've achieved what you have longed for. They hold what has been kept from you. And you look at them and you say, I want that. Look at the freedom they have. I have these parents that don't let me do anything. I want that. I want to be like my friends. I want to be like the world. I want to be like them. Look what they have. But time is passing. The clock is ticking. The sands of time are sinking. And the day of judgment is approaching. And you think about the reality. The rich of this world, the important, the powerful, the famous, the intellectual elite, the strong. Think about them when they look into the face of the Lamb. Think of the utter terror and fear that will fill them. And then think of the child of God being ushered into the joy of their master. And you tell me, will they not want what the child of God has? You see, you may look at what they have for a moment and say, that looks good. But when they will look at you for all of eternity, you have true happiness because it will not fade. How enviable will you be? This is the blessedness. This is the true happiness. This is what Christ is talking about. Every single attitude here in the Beatitudes, this is that blessedness. This is describing the person who exists within the kingdom. This is the child of God. This is the Christian. This is the person who knows God and is known by Him. True happiness is fulfillment. And you were created to glorify God. You were made for Him. Everything in this world that says, worship me. Everything in this world that says, if you get this, if you get me, if you obtain me, you'll be happy. All of these things are only meant to draw your attention to Him. Everything. Everything in this world is meant to draw your attention to Him. It's meant to remind you of Him. When you walk down the street and you see a tree, that tree was planted in the soil. That tree grew up through being watered through the power of the sun, and it bears fruit. What is that to remind you of? That God plants His seed of the gospel into the heart of a believer, and what happens? It brings forth fruit and brings forth life. Everything you see in this world is meant to remind you of Him. Everything. Creation proclaims speech day by day. It's all meant to point us to Him. But if you take these things that are meant to remind you of Him, if you take these things that are meant to cause you to thank Him, that are cause you to think on Him and dwell on Him and worship Him, and you replace Him with those things, all you find is emptiness. It's why this world is filled with people who are taking medication. Why is the pharmaceutical industry booming bigger than any other? Why are people medicating themselves? Why is depression such a big thing? Why are the liquor stores constantly running out and needing to be restocked? Why are the clubs filled? Why are people always trying to entertain themselves? Why are people so miserable? They always keep things going. Why? Because what are they seeking to do? They're trying to satisfy themselves with that which does not satisfy. They're drinking from a broken cistern. They're putting their lips to mud, seeking to draw some type of nutrients, and they're forsaking the fountain of living water which truly satisfies. And what you find when you do that is depression. Why are teenagers eating laundry detergent? What is this? This is a hunger for what they were truly made for. But they don't go to the source. There's no true happiness outside of the Lord. This is why Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." What do you find in this world? Restless hearts seeking to find rest, looking here and looking there and looking everywhere else for happiness, for joy, for satisfaction, for fulfillment. And they think, if I just get this, I'll get it. If I just experience this, I'll have it. And they experience it and they get it and they do not. Think of Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He experienced more sexual pleasure than could ever be experienced by anybody on the face of the earth. And after all of it, what did he say? Vanity of vanities. It's all empty. He had more wealth. He was more finely dressed. He had this. He multiplied it all. He sought to get wisdom. He was the wisest man. He had it all. And what did he find at the end? Vanity of vanities. It does not satisfy. I love to give my wife flowers, and I pick them from the ground, and they're beautiful. But you know, like I know, it's only a matter of time before they begin to wither. Why? Because it was not made to be plucked. It was made to exist in the ground where it can be nourished. You take a fish out of the water, and it begins to flop around, and it breathes for a while. But you know, like I know, it's only a matter of time before it lies still. You were created for God. You were created to glorify Him. You were created to exist within Him and to enjoy Him. That is where true happiness is, true blessedness, true satisfaction is only found in Him. This is the true nature of blessedness. The true nature of happiness is finding your rest in Him that you were made for, made to glorify Him. Well, he begins to define these members of the kingdom. Who are they? Who are these happy people? Who are these satisfied people? Who are these people who have been truly fulfilled? The poor in spirit, he begins with. And it's amazing. All the different commentaries that I was reading on this and the sermons that I listened to about this were all saying the same thing. This is not accidental that this is first. Before you can get to the meek and being salt and light and being able to judge properly and being able to be a tree that truly bears fruit and not being the false professor by the end, how do you get there? You have to begin here. Poor in spirit. This is the essential factor for everything in the Christian religion. This is the foundation. This is the beginning. Without the reality of this in the life of a sinner, there can be no salvation. First, it's important to note, because some people wrongly, especially because of the Catholic Church, have thought this to mean physically poor. Blessed are the poor. So they take a vow of poverty. They think that wealth and riches are the devil. They have wrongly translated that money is the root of all evil, so I need to stay away from money, and if I'm poor, then I'll be saved. Well, this is false, because we look no further than the exact words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is this poverty? It's a poverty of spirit. Well, think of this. What is poverty itself? You think of the word poverty. What does it mean for someone to be impoverished? It means that they are in need. It means that they don't have what they need. It's the state of being without. If you, anyone here, have grown up in poverty, you know that there were things you did not have that you needed. Not talking about things that you just liked or that you wanted. You didn't have the stuff you needed. That's what true poverty is. This is the same word that's used of the widow. Remember, who gave all that she had? Out of her poverty. This is the same word that was used of Lazarus, the beggar. This is the idea. This poverty of spirit is the idea for a beggar. A beggar who is so poor, they crouch in a corner. They're by the gate, beautiful, holding out a hand. The poor sinner. It's the idea that you cannot be helped by anything of your own. Some of you know that we're staying with the Chavez family, and I was talking to his family yesterday about how he is a EMT, right? He's a works in an ambulance, emergency responding. He responds to calls. And you think about this, right? There are people who are desperately ill. They're dying. But they don't pick up the phone and call yet. They think, well, it's not that bad. Let me just try to take some Tylenol. Let me try to self-medicate. Or they try to ignore it. Maybe the symptoms will go away. Maybe I just need some rest. And they don't pick up the call. But the way that our brother's job works, he only responds to those who call. But people only call when they feel their desperate need. And that's when they call. It's the last straw. It's when they realize, I can't fix myself. Ignoring the problem doesn't make it go away. I am in desperate need. And if I don't pick up the phone and call 911, I'm going to die. That's this. Likewise, poor sinner, you must feel your need for him. But if you're still trying to fix yourself, if you're still trying to improve yourself, if you think that by ignoring the reality of your spiritual poverty, it'll just go away, there is no happiness. There is no blessedness. Jesus comes looking for the poor, for the needy, for the weak, for the homeless. And think of the shame of it. Think of the sadness of it all. There you are in your poverty. There you are in your impoverished state, and the King of all kings, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, is walking by, and all you have to do is cry out. You're starving, and all you have to do is cry out. You're dying of thirst, all you have to do is cry out. You're homeless, he has a mansion. You are naked, he will clothe you in righteousness. You are starving, he is the bread of life. You are thirsty, he will quench you with the deep waters of the wellsprings of eternal life. And all you have to do is cry out when you feel your true poverty. But like we sing, when thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come. Well, sadly, this poverty is often seen as the way into salvation, but not the way through the Christian life as well. But we know this is not true with anything in Christianity. Repentance is not a one-time thing, is it? We are constantly repenting. Faith in Christ is not a one-time thing, is it? It is a continual thing that we're supposed to be doing. Believing the gospel, is that just a one-time thing to get us in the door? Or as believers, are we to daily be casting ourselves, believing the gospel, being poor in spirit also is not a one-time thing. It's not just the thing that gets you in. And the reality is many Christians believe themselves far more wealthy than they care to admit. Certainly in the church, to look at all the faces of all the believers here, nobody would say that they are wealthy enough to save themselves. Spiritual poverty for salvation is readily admitted by many in the church. You may say, I don't have enough spiritual wealth to pay for my sins. Of course not. That's crazy. I am spiritually poor and I cannot pay for my salvation. I need Jesus to die for me because I have nothing to bring him in terms of salvation. And so I'm spiritually poor. But then you would say after that, I don't have enough wealth to pay for my sins. I'm poor. But I have enough to go without praying. I have enough spiritual wealth to neglect my scriptures for a day. or for a week? Do you say that you're spiritually poor over here, but you find yourself thinking yourself rich when it comes to the day-to-day walk as a believer? Are you that rich? Are you that self-sufficient? Do you have so little need? In Austin, there's been a boom of homelessness, seems, at least maybe we're just catching wind of it. But you see different types of this. You see some men and women who claim to be poor, but you look at them and they have new shoes. They have a cell phone. Some people have houses and cars, and yet they beg. And you look at that and you say, you're not very poor at all. Why would I give you anything? You don't have need. But the one who cries out to us, so poor that they don't even have adequate clothing. I have these images in my mind when I was in India of this poor woman. And people were just stepping over her. And she had nothing. This little boy, all he had was a pair of shorts, and those were just horribly tattered and torn. No shoes, covered in filth and sores, just a handout. You see people who are truly poor, so poor that they have nothing, not even adequate clothing, and they cry out, and you see that, and you say, that's someone who is poor. That's someone who is needy. That is someone who I am moved to give to. But the one who is full will get nothing. But is that how we are? Do we come to Christ in our spiritual poverty and say, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm spiritually poor. Would you save me? But I got it from here. Thank you for getting me in, because I had not enough to get me in. But now that I'm in, I have enough spiritual riches to do this myself. And so I don't need to go to you in prayer. And I don't need to read my word. And I don't need to rely on you and depend on you and trust in you. I can lean on my own strength. I can lean on my own understanding. I can lean on my own self-sufficiency. I got it from here. I'm only spiritually poor up to a certain point. How impoverished are you in your own mind? Do you see your need for daily bread from the great king? You think of Joseph there in Egypt. Well, Christ is the greater Joseph. And what was it? There was a famine in the land, and everyone had to go to him in order to eat. Brethren, do you see your need to keep coming to Christ day after day after day in order to eat, because there's a famine everywhere else? Do you see the need for fresh manna every morning from him? How poor do you really think you are? Do you look to the Father for everything, or are you self-sufficient? You say, why am I not happier in my Christian life? Why do I have such a lack of fulfillment and satisfaction? Why am I seeing such areas of weakness? Well, I ask, how poor are you? How impoverished are you? How needy are you? You know what Acts 17, 24 and 25 says? You probably do. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, listen to this, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God does not need anything from you. Anything. He doesn't need your obedience. He doesn't need your faithfulness. He doesn't need your prayer. He doesn't need your evangelism. He does not need you. On the contrary, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Do you live this way? Do you understand your life in this way? That everything you have has been given. You are a beggar in every area of your life. And the only reason that you have anything is because he has given it to you. You say, yeah, Got that down. I understand that. Well, let me ask you this. How much do you struggle with pride? Well, how can you really understand that everything that has been given to you, you're a beggar? Can you imagine a beggar? Do you imagine a beggar who has absolutely nothing, and someone walks by and puts $100 bill into the hand of that beggar, and that beggar says, "Look at what I did. Look at what I did." It would be crazy. All of his beggar friends would say, "That was just given to you. You didn't work for that. You didn't earn that. That was just given to you. I saw that put into your hand. How could you actually be proud of that?" How much do you struggle with pride? Some people are proud of their athletic abilities, proud of what they can do on the field. These abilities were given to you because you're poor. You know, this is amazing. Some people are actually proud of their ethnicity. Wakanda forever. La Raza. Make America great again. Whatever. You're only the ethnicity that you are because God gave it to you. You have absolutely no control over the nation that you came from. None. It was given to you. How could you possibly be proud of it? And yet, the reality is, even in the church, people do struggle with pride of their national origin. God gave it to you. Your talents, your gifts, your very breath. You can't even breathe. That's what it says there in Acts. Life and breath and everything. Your insight into Scripture, your ability to comprehend the Lord, your spiritual faithfulness, all of it. You are a beggar with a handout, and He has put it into your hand. Here is spiritual insight. Here is your ability to comprehend. Here is your ability to listen. Here is your ability to obey. Here is your ability to be convicted. Here is your ability to repent. I gave that to you. How could you be proud? Are you that poor in your mind and heart, not just on a doctrinal sheet of paper, but actually as we live among one another and we find ourselves struggling with pride, what can you actually be proud about? That's actually what the scripture says. Here's 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What's different about you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, there's the beggar. You received it. Poor in spirit. Everything about you. Everything. There is not a single thing about you that has not been provided by another. It's been given. What do you have about yourself that you like? Maybe it's your abilities. Maybe you have certain skills. Maybe you can draw. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you're good at building things. Maybe people just like you. You have a really nice personality. Maybe you have the gift to talk. Maybe you can preach. Maybe you're organized. Maybe what strength? What skill, what good, anything worthy of applause, anything worthy of admiration, anything worthy of thanksgiving, it was given to you. Why? Because you're so poor. You're poor. And you received it. And if you received it, then why do you boast as though you didn't? Even the breath in your lungs is being given right now. Breathe in. That's a gift. Breathe out. There's another one. We're poor. your eye color, your hair texture, everything else has been given to you. Do you live this way? Do you think this way about yourself? How poor are you in your own eyes? You remember what was said of Saul? When you were small in your own eyes. I think what happens when we become proud is we're no longer small in our own eyes. We forgot that we were poor beggars. We actually think that we've accomplished these things on our own. We think that we have achieved these heights by our own doing and our own abilities and our own studies and our own skills, when the very ability that you have to think has been provided by God, and with a blink of an eye and a snap of a finger, he could take it away from you. He could make you a vegetable who could never speak another word. You're not doing this by yourself. You're not where you are by your own doing. God is sustaining you, keeping you. Why? Because we are beggars. Brothers and sisters, we are beggars. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who know this, those who understand what they are and what they are not. Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But how often do we quote that and live as though we don't even know it's in our Bibles? Do you really believe you can do nothing? Well, no. Why do we know that? Why do we prove? How can we prove that? Because we don't pray without ceasing. We do so many things, thinking we can do it by our own strength, thinking we can stand our own strength, thinking we can obey in our own strength. We cannot. We look at the poor beggar, lame, blind, deaf, mute, only the ability to hold up a hand, only that and nothing more. And we would say that person is crazy. Crazy. For thinking that they could accomplish all these things without help. You can't even see. How are you going to walk down the street? You can't even hear. You can't communicate. You can't walk. And yet, all of us, how often do we find ourselves in the same place? Far too often. True happiness, true blessedness comes from understanding that I am truly poor in spirit. No matter what I am on the outside, no matter how much I have outwardly, inwardly I am poor. I can do nothing of my own. I can add nothing. True spiritual poverty comes from being face to face with Him. When you stand face to face with God and you see yourself, you see what you are, you see what He is, you see His beauty, His might, He is pure. Oh, He is perfectly pure. And we are not. He sees every intention of every deed you've ever done. He knows the exact amount of every word that you've ever spoken, and He knows how many you spoke in anger, how many you spoke in pride, how many you spoke with sarcasm, how much you condescend and belittle people. He knows it all. You stand face to face with the Holy, Holy, Holy One, who is too pure to look upon evil, that the wicked cannot stand before Him, who has a perfect knowledge of all things, and there you are standing before Him, high and lifted up, highly exalted, perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and there you are in all of your filth and all of your sin and all of your inability and all that you've done wrong and your record of wrong, there it is, stacked up high, your debt of iniquity. That's where spiritual poverty comes, from looking face to face with Him. And the closer you get, the more you see, the more poor you become. See, this is not something that just gets us in the door. As you're walking with Christ, the closer you walk to Him, the more you see your poverty. The more you see His glory, the more you see your unworthiness. The more you see His beauty, the more you see your ugliness. Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's where he puts his feet. This world is clawing and killing and murdering and striving and betraying and manipulating to get a little corner. In the city where I grew up, people would literally murder each other for a little corner and boast, like, this is my block. The earth is his footstool. He says, what is the house that you would build for me? The earth is my footstool. You're going to build me a house? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. Everything you make, I made that. Everything you do, that's my power. This is God speaking. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. Not the one who's proud. Not the one who thinks I've achieved. Look at what I did, God. Look at what I am. Look at me. Look at me. This is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord. He who is humble. He who is poor. And contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You want to know who the one that the Lord looks upon? It's not the one who thinks of themselves as high. Not the one who thinks of themselves as great. Not the one who thinks of themselves as wise and beautiful and strong and mighty and, oh, I'm spiritual, or I know this and I know that. No, the one he looks upon is the one who is poor. The one who is contrite in heart, the one who knows that they are nothing standing before a great and holy God, and the one who trembles before his word. Do you tremble? Are you humble? We're talking about spiritual poverty. Do you understand that there's a mountain of debt that you cannot pay? That there are laws that must be kept, but you cannot keep them? That there are standards that must be met, but you cannot meet them? There are heights that you must climb, but you cannot reach them? Here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones said it. The Sermon on the Mount, in other words, comes to us and says, there is the mountain that you have to scale. The heights you have to climb. And the first thing you must realize as you look at that mountain, which you are told you must ascend, is that you cannot do it. That you are utterly incapable in and of yourself, and that any attempt to do it in your own strength is proof positive that you have not understood it. You look at the Sermon on the Mount and you say, all right, I need to work on my anger. I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. I want to be like Christ. The first step to climbing that mountain is to realize you can't climb it. Not by yourself. You want to put your sin to death? First thing you need to realize is, I can't do this by myself. You want to be a better husband? You want to be a better wife? You want to have a better family? You want to be a better friend? You want to be more faithful? You want to be more obedient? You want to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel? The first thing you need to understand is that you're poor in spirit. You're a beggar, and you need to have your hand out. And he looks to that one. He's looking for hands. Do you have your hand out? Because those are the ones that he's looking to. Now, this is true of everybody, but do you feel it? Everybody in this world is poor in spirit. There's nobody who's actually rich in spirit. This is true of everybody. If you're in here and you're lost, you're poor in spirit too. You just don't realize it. The happiness comes from sensing it, from knowing it, from feeling it, from believing it. And the more you understand you're poor, the happier you will be in Christ. The more you understand you are needy, the more he will fulfill you. The more you understand that you will remain hungry, the more he will come to you with bread. The more you understand that you are thirsty, the more he will satisfy and quench your thirst. The more you cry out, like we were singing in that song, naked I come to thee for dress. But if you come already dipped in your own clothing, he has no garments for you. If you come already saying, I already ate, he has no bountiful meal for you. But day by day, you come to him hungry, asking for daily bread, naked, asking that he will clothe you, tired, asking for his rest, lonely, asking for his comfort, weak, asking for his strength, broken, asking for his healing. The more you go to him in your weakness, in your neediness, in your poverty, the more you go to him with your hand out, you will notice that he will continually fill it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But the mouth that is closed, chewing, he has nothing for you. This is where your help will come from. Well, what does he promise for the one who is truly poor in spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told the parable of the dishonest manager. Remember, and after he was doing all this dishonest managing, he lost his position and he said, I am too proud to beg, too weak to dig, too proud to beg. For the one who's too proud to beg does not receive the kingdom. But the one who is a beggar in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. From too poor to purchase to being given the kingdom of heaven. Now you think about a kingdom. Egypt was a kingdom. And there are poor people in every kingdom. Egypt had people. They were slaves. Just because you're in a kingdom doesn't mean that you rule. Is this the idea? Every kingdom has poor people, and they build the buildings, they serve the royal families, they bring cups of cool drinks on hot days. Is that what we're being told? Well, you're poor in spirit, and you're going to be in this kingdom, but you're going to be a servant, a slave in this kingdom. No, the kingdom is yours now. Theirs is the kingdom, not theirs will be the kingdom. This is a present reality. Right now, you're a joint heir with Christ. Right now, you're a part of the royal priesthood. Right now, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. What does Paul say? The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christian, you have this right now. You have the righteousness of Christ now. It's been given. You have peace with God right now. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because you came as a beggar crying out like Bartimaeus saying, have mercy on me. And when people told you to be quiet, your desperation, your neediness, your poverty, your beggarliness cried out all the more. If you don't hear me, where else will I go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else I can turn. Please fill me. You have peace with God, not because you deserve it, but because you begged with mercy for it and he gave it to you because of Christ. Joy is yours, eternal joy, true, never ending, no matter what comes, nothing can take it away kind of joy. Because all of your sins are forgiven, because mercy has been given, because the wrath of God has been satisfied, because you've spent eternity with him and nobody can take that away from you. And all the reality of the kingdom that is to come is yours. Now Christ walks with you. Now you have rest. Now you have joy. And you have an eternity to look forward to enter the joy of your Lord. This is for all who are poor in spirit. Are you this poor? Am I? Do you rejoice in your poverty? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Or are you like the people in the story, the emperor has no clothes? Deceived, thinking that you are dressed in the finest wares, when truly you're naked. Or are you like that little boy who said, he's naked. Can you see clearly the true nature of your poverty? Well, if you lack this and you desire it, how do you become poor in spirit? only one way. By looking to Christ. Looking at Him. Seeing Him. This is the only place where you will find the true nature of yourself. And the more you look at Him and all of His beauty and all of His perfection and His love and His righteousness and His justice and His holiness and His goodness, you look upon the Son, you see His perfect life, and you look at yours and you say, standing next to Him, I am a pauper. I'm a beggar. You see the way He died and He laid down His life for His enemies, the way He glorified His Father. You say, anything I could add is nothing. Even the lint in my pocket has been given to me. There is where you will find the true nature of yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for showing us where true happiness comes from. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from achievements. It doesn't come from applause. It doesn't come from anything that we could achieve on ourselves. It comes from seeing our weakness, our neediness, our dependence upon You, crying out to You and being filled by You. Lord, would You forgive us for the time when we walk in our own self-sufficiency? May You remind us again and again just how poor we are and just what happiness comes from seeing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.